forgot to mention in my announcement this morning, really quick, on the chili cook-off next, or Sweetheart Chili Cook-off next weekend, we need volunteers. So anybody who would like to volunteer there, please contact Kelly, my wife, or Yolanda, and I know they could use your help. And again, that's the 14th, this coming Saturday. We've got one more lesson in the series that we've been focusing on the last few weeks, titled Giving the Devil a Foothold. And I know we could go on. It's been really good for me, by the way. For those of you who don't know, I shared in the very first lesson that I had asked somebody in the congregation, what should I preach? And that Sunday, and after a while they came to me and said, how about giving the devil a foothold? And I thought, that's a good topic for a preacher. I'm going to focus on that one and try to put some lessons together. And so we began looking at our purpose in life and focusing on what our purpose is. And life is about relationship. Begins with God, right? And then others, love God, love your neighbor. That kind of sums it all up. But we are those that are involved in relationship, and that is our focus in life. God, number one, and then others. Then we focused on our anger. And look at that beautiful little baby. Praise God for the little babies. For all babies, amen? And then we focused on our anger and the importance of controlling our anger and how we can struggle with it. We said anger is one letter short of danger, and some of us know that all too well. We know how difficult it is. We read the passages of the Bible that tell us, don't let the sun go down on your anger, that we can actually get in the way of the Holy Spirit of God when we're angry. We call it grieving the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Ephesians. And then last week we touched on sexual immorality, a very difficult topic, and how God is 100% against adultery. We also said God is 100% against all immorality. And sexual immorality is a very, very broad topic. Whether it be premarital, meaning before marriage, marital in marriage, unfaithfulness, adultery, or whether it be in the mind, it's all immorality, and God is 100% against it. We talked about this idea of safe sex in our culture. Where did that ever come from, you know? When did sex become dangerous? It became dangerous when it was perverted by man and practiced outside of the context in which God had set it up for. One man, one woman for life. Remember, the scriptures teach, for this reason a man will leave father, mother, man, woman, and shall cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. We've heard it in marriages. We've heard Jesus, our Lord, even talk about that when he was here in his ministry. Try it before you buy it is not wisdom from God. That's the world. God is against immorality, whatever that immorality may be. I want to continue on with this topic this morning, and then we're going to be done with this. This is not my favorite, as I said last week. I would rather talk about other things, how to be positive. I like that one. But immorality is difficult. It's a hard one. And before we venture into this topic, I just want to say something about sin in our own life for a minute. Society, we know, has become very accepting of this stuff. We're bombarded with it every day in all kinds of ways. And we need to know that in our sin, we are just as guilty. And here I am preaching, and I'll share stories and different things. I'm fully aware of my sin, and I acknowledge the guilt of my own sin. That every one of us, church, are involved in the guilt of the human family. We cannot separate it. We have influenced negatively somewhere the human family. The difference is, as Christians, we're forgiven. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean we don't have to wrestle with the consequences for our decisions in our life. We do, but we are a forgiven people. And we know that. And that's the beauty of Jesus. And so I want to acknowledge that before I go into this lesson, for us to just be sober-minded and humble towards that very topic, because every sin in the world, including my own, is what landed our Lord on the cross. Every one of us. And we need to keep that in our minds. I want you to turn to Ephesians. We're going to read a few verses, and I want the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to just talk to you this morning. I'm going to read a few verses. Remember, while you're turning there, last week Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Run from that thing, because every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body. The immoral man sins against his own body. So he warns of that. But I want you to look at Ephesians. Keep that in your mind. I want you to look at Ephesians. I love this. Paul writes the church at Ephesus at the time. Ephesus was a very immoral society. We know of all the love feasts that the church struggled with at times. We know of the temple prostitutes. Very immoral. It was our society. We're not the only ones who have practiced immorality. It's been around for a long time. And Paul in the early church is dealing with this. In the middle of the church, immorality was a problem. Sometime read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and following, and you'll see what kind of problem it really was in the church. It was a problem in Ephesus as well. And in chapter 5, Paul is saying, you are imitators of Christ. Remember, he always compares the old man. Isn't that interesting? We had an old man or woman. The person of old. The person of darkness. Versus the new man or the new woman, the new person who is of the light that exposes darkness by their very own life, by their very own actions. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5. I want you to notice, I'm just going to read starting in verse 8. Paul says, you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. You've had that exposing in your very own life, haven't you? Light reveals darkness, and the closer you get in it when you're in the Word and closer you get to the Lord, the more you start to become aware, oh my goodness, I really was in darkness. Some serious darkness. So you're exposed by the light, verse 13, the second part. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake up, O sleeper. Wake up, Christian. That's the idea. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Stewardship even of our time, right? Because the days are evil. Go to Romans 1. I'm just going to read these. I don't think I need to say much about each one of these passages. Let's just read them. The depraved mind of the Gentile world and unbelief, how it has consequences, we see it in our culture and society. It was in Paul's day in Rome in that world. Notice what he says. He says in verse 21, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature have been seen, understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Humanism is what we're going to see here. Idolatry as well, right? Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. See, this is what happens when we put man at the center of the universe. When we profess to become wise and know it all, we prove ourselves to be fools. Continue on, verse 27, he said, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, consequence. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Go ahead. Go on into it. Into your depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. And then he'll list all the things of wickedness in there. We can find ourselves there, church. That's the old man of darkness. One other verse before we jump into this morning's thought and our lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I read it last week briefly at the end, and I want to touch on it again. And here was our hope and our good news for those of us who have been caught in sin, for all of us who realize that we have an old man. Paul says to that church at Corinth who was saturated in a life of immorality, worldliness. He says in verse 9 of chapter 6, or do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's the whole umbrella of immorality. All sexual immorality is under that word. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that would be like a man becoming a woman. Nor homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11, and such were some of you. You mean to tell me some of these people were in the church? That's what he says. But there was a change. A heart change, right? In which you were washed. You were washed, we know, by the blood of the Lamb. We were baptized into Jesus. You were sanctified. That's set apart for the purpose of God. Not for my own life, but for God, because He owns us. And you were justified just as if I'd never sinned. As God now looks at me, who used to be like this, as if I'd never done this anymore. That's how God sees us when we're justified, church. Now, we don't know. The problem is we don't always see ourselves like that. That's where our problem is. Sexual sins, as you know, take on many faces. We know that. And I call it kind of one of those root sins that kind of gets its tentacles so deep we can't even, it just goes all over the place into the human family. And it has many different looks, many different faces. Recently in the media, I read this one, and you probably read about it or heard about it, about a famous athlete changed. And again, I'm not saying this. I acknowledge my sin and our sin. I'm just pointing this out because something is wrong. And it's hurting us. Don't think for a minute it isn't hurting you and your family. It's hurting us. A man cannot take fire in his bosom and not be burned, and neither can our society and culture or the home. It hurts us. So he decided that, I don't know the whole story, but he was going to change his sex and become a woman. And I read this article, and the mother, and bless her heart, here's what she said, and this disturbed me. She said, right now I am more proud of my son, or for what he's allowing himself to do. I'm more proud of him now than when he stood on the podium and put the gold medal around his neck. He deserves all the respect. Respect for what? Well, here's another story. Again, it has many faces. I heard of a story, know of a situation. I don't know every detail. It's concerning a Christian man. Young man in his 30s, married, has children. One day he was on his computer, like all of us, on our computers as we often are. And I don't know how all this works, but he was able to look on somebody else's computer and he saw something that intrigued him, caught his interest. And so, as often happens in those situations, with one click of the mouse, he decided to click on that website. And what he happened to click on was child pornography. Now, he eventually realized, very quickly realized, it was a mistake. But it was too late. It wasn't too long after that, and I don't know the time frame, but the law was at his door. He lost everything. He lost his job. He lost his marriage. He lost his dignity. He lost his children. And he lost himself. All because of one click of the mouse. Giving the devil a foothold. Sexual immorality is a very serious thing. And we don't want to give the devil an opportunity. We don't want to give him a leg up in our life. So we have to be careful, don't we? The Word of God gives us this instruction. So the first thing that I'd like us to consider this morning is the sorrow, and there's many other points we can draw, but the sorrow that can be caused from sexual sins. They cause sorrow. Deep sorrow. How about the sorrow of being misled? People get misled. They don't always realize where they're going and what they're getting into until it's too late. And that's the problem with sin. We're going to look at another aspect of this, of deception. Being misled and deception. Sin paints a very pleasurable picture, doesn't it? But it never shows you the other side. You're not privy to that information. The apple is there, but you don't know the consequences of that. At least you don't think about that. Because it's too good. The grass is never really greener on the other side, is it? One of my favorite books, H. Jackson Brown, if you're a reader, get this little book. It's worth the money. H. Jackson Brown, it's called Live, Learn, and Pass It On. We all need to live and learn and then pass it on, don't we? And he wrote this book. The inspiration of it came from a birthday that he had when he was around 50. Been a while since I read it. He was about 50 years old and he had his birthday and he was sitting at his table and he wasn't doing anything, so he decided to grab a piece of paper and a pencil and write down 25 times, "I have learned in life that." What have I learned in life in 50 years? Matter of fact, it was so inspirational and motivating to him, he decided to send that question to people he knew of all ages, down to these little ones that could barely write, all the way up to people who were at the very end of their life. I have learned in life that, and you can only imagine the emotional roller coaster. I mean, crying because you're laughing. Some of the things in this book are just, they'll make you, if you want to laugh, go read it. Some of them will make you cry. And there's one that stands out to me. One. It was from a 39-year-old man, and I don't know what it was. I can only imagine. But he said at 39 years old, "I have learned in life that you can do something in an instant that'll give you a heartache for life. One choice. One click of the mouse. And where do we find ourselves?" The sorrow of being deceived. 1 John 2:16 and 17. John tells us all the things that are in the world. They're deceptive, right? I call them the deceptive pleasures, treasures, and measures. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. all deceptive. Go to Ephesians 4, real quick. The sorrows of sexual sins, they cause sorrow, they mislead, they deceive us. Hey, they deceive me. I've already told you that. But they've deceived me. We really do have to be careful. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Paul, speaking of the Christian walk, he said, "This I say therefore, affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts." That's where the problem is. Sin causes hardness, deceitfulness, callousness. "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard Him, you've been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of," there's the word, "deceit." Lust is deceitful. You give in to it, there's no way around it. You've been deceived, and I have been deceived. You know, I call it, it's like the delusional reflection off in the distance in a dry desert. You think as you look off into the distance that that reflection is a cool oasis of water. It ain't a cool oasis of water. Matter of fact, the closer you get, the more thirsty you get. And the worse it gets. Charles Swindoll once said, I wrote this in my journal when I read one of his books one time, "Don't think for a minute the Bible is simply embellishing the text when it talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are always more enjoyable than the walk of righteousness at first. Your heart beats faster when you're near sin. It's voluptuous. It's seductive. It feeds on the flesh, and it makes you feel good. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it doesn't. It brings a burst of satisfaction for a while. For a while. So there is the sorrow of being deceived. And there is the sorrow of my guilt. The sorrow of my guilt. Of my choice. James chapter 4, we find, I believe it's chapter 4, I didn't put the verse down, and you can check your Bibles and get back to me if it's the wrong place. He who doubts is, or not he who doubts, that's one of the passages in chapter 4, but he says, "He who does the right thing, or knows the right thing to do, and does not do it, to him it is sin." We tell our kids it pays to do the right thing. It always pays to do the right thing. You can't bring the bullet back, can you? You can't reverse the click of the mouse. Whatever website I went to, whatever the websites are in your life, you can't reverse it. It pays to do the right thing, the sorrow of guilt. You know, God has put within us a built-in guilt system. He wants us at times to have the gift, the case of the guilties. It's kind of His knock at your door. Don't go there. And that's a good thing. The problem is when we are forgiven and we continue with it and we dwell on it and we never let it go, we always bring it back up. And we paralyze our faith by it, right? It's paralysis by analysis, I've called it. You analyze it to death when you shouldn't analyze it anymore. Move forward. Don't dwell on your guilt anymore. Guilt causes sorrow. Too much of it is not good for us. Those are the sorrows. But are there any solutions? There are solutions. Wherever you've been, whatever websites you've been to, whatever your sexual sins are, their solution. Because the Word of God tells us that. That's the good news. Don't click the mouse is about as obvious as it gets. Don't click the mouse. Peter will say something about this to those Christians long ago, our brothers and sisters. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Peter first. Better go back and check. But he says there, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. Why? He says they wage war. There it is. There's our struggle. It's a war. You know, our real response to whatever my sin is and your sin is the sorrow of God. You know, that's the very definition of repentance. That's what it is, church. Go do a study sometime of Judas versus Peter and their response, and you'll see the difference in a heart that had the sorrow of the world, which we don't want, versus the heart that God desires, that David even had, that Peter had, and that is the heart of repentance that mourns over. Because God, as one man said, when we are down to nothing, God's up to something. God works. God works in those things. If we let Him. If we have the heart of repentance. If we mourn over our sin. Don't click the mouse, though. Number two, refuse to be captive. How many of you are captive? Don't raise your hand. You know in your own heart. Mark Cain once said, first step towards success is taken when you refuse to be a captive of the environment you first find yourself. Often the first environment we found ourselves in, you know what it was. Websites. Maybe not literally, but you got the picture. It's full of sin. Refusing to be captive by choosing to go in the wrong direction. So you've been caught. You've been found out. Your heart is broken over it. What direction are you going to go? We all fail, right? I do, at least I'm going to nod my head. But we don't all fail in the same direction. Some of us fail this way. But we don't ever get out of this. Some of us fail that way. And it's just an attitude of mind. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief in what God has said and the Spirit has delivered to us. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. If we don't keep our mind on the Spirit, we are going to fail backwards, church, not forward. Fail forward. Move forward. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Refuse to be a captive. Don't fail backwards. Fail forward. Boy, we had this example of our Apostle Paul, didn't we? His past was the law and everything under that law. He sinned differently than we did, but he sinned. He called himself the chief. That's numero uno, number one. But he said, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward what lies ahead. That's failing forward, moving forward. In Jesus, in spite of your consequences, have the mind today before you leave. I refuse today to be a captive. I refuse it. Thirdly, fill yourself up. Last point. What fills you up today? Turn to Mark 7. We've got to guard ourselves, protect ourselves. The best ways we can do that is to be in God's Word. Remember, there was a problem that Jesus had often. His problem was with the Pharisees. And in this context, they were invalidating the Word of God, verse 13 will say, by their very traditions. They were voiding it out. It was useless because of their traditions. They were making that the end all. This is God's Word, the traditions of men. But Jesus will begin to teach one of the best lessons that I've ever learned. That the spiritual condition of a man is not affected by what's out there. It's affected by what's in here. That's your heart, right? Verse 14, he said, after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside of a man going into him that can defile him. Things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And leaving the multitude, he had entered the house. The disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside can't defile it? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and thus is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So that's why I have the point and I'm asking the question, what fills you up? You see, we need to fill ourselves up with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, the things of the Spirit, the things that bring peace in our life. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Don't click the mouse. Refuse to be captive and fill yourself up with the right things. That's the lesson this morning, and if we can encourage you this morning in any way, if you're struggling with any of these things, we're here to help. We're here to help, church. We're going to stand. Tyler's going to lead us in this song. In any way we can help you, would you come? As we stand, as we sing.